Programming sponsored by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. Over 100% financing on auto loans. Where you bank does matter.
Life, love, marriage, motherhood, family, the faith, and the church are so fundamental for order in the world, you'd think they'd be unassailable. But it's precisely because they are such bedrock institutions of humanity that they are being assaulted by enemies of an order they want deconstructed and replaced. Don't just lament it. Do something. I'm Sheila Logminas. Time for a closer look. Welcome to the program. I'm Sheila Logminas, reading over an encyclical. Welcome to the encyclical. Welcome to the universe. I was just looking at the word universe, and John the 23rd's Pacem in Terris, Pope John the 23rd wrote Pacem in Terris, Peace on Earth, on April 11th, 1963. It's really profound. I've read it time and again, and I brought it up on the program for different reasons. But I love the fact that it begins with this: peace on earth, which man throughout the ages has so longed for and sought after, can never be established, never guaranteed, except by the diligent observance of the divinely established order. And then he begins in one after the other, in order, with the types of order. And he starts with order in the universe, order in human beings. And he breaks it down, order among humanity, within humanity. And that made me think of this show hour today. Both guests, there's a unity in what we're talking about today. And it comes back to that. You get things right, the institutions that have always been there. Catholic Church is the standing moral authority in this world, which is why it's so assailed in family and motherhood and marriage and in the faith, because there are those who want to deconstruct them. Well, so what do you do about it? You think, oh, well, that's huge, Sheila. I mean, that's huge. That encompasses so much. Right. And you know what? We have something far more powerful than crises, multiple crises all over the globe, far more powerful than evil. Joining me now to talk about what that is and how you can join that is Maureen Flynn, chairperson of the International Prayer and Fasting Coalition, a grassroots movement that seeks to change the course of world events, speaking of order in the world. The coalition's holding a Prayer and Fasting for America campaign you need to hear about and join right now. Maureen, welcome back. We need you right now to be here and to tell us all what we can join and share in that the coalition has formed. Thank you for coming in.
Sure. Well, thank you for having us. And we've been on your show in the past for the International Week of Prayer and Fasting, which is usually 9 days in October. This year it's going to be in November. So it's been 27 years, and it's been a coalition of groups that join forces and come together, and it's very powerful. However, something's happened in the past, since really 2016. We realized that there seemed to be more evil. There seemed to be so many things that were occurring that we really just couldn't wait until those 9 days in October. And so back in 2016, with the presidential election, we did several 40-day prayers and fasting was with groups from all over. And then when we realized we had a pro-life president, we thought, well, that's nice, but we, again, in prayer, we have a lot of priests involved with us too. And they said, that's really great, but you've got to now do 100-day campaigns because, you know, the first 100 days of a presidency is important and praying for life, et cetera. So we started three 100-day campaigns back in 2017, again, forming a coalition with all these groups. As we approached the end of that year, we realized, and we had finished the 9 days at the end of that year, 30 of us who were on this team got together and we prayed the rosary and we really beseeched our Lord and our Blessed Mother, what do you want? What do we do? How do we proceed from here? And out of that meeting came about that we really needed a 365-day-a-year initiative, getting groups from all over, prayer groups, families, parishes, to be very involved in opening up their doors, their parishes, Eucharistic vigils, prayer groups, you know, getting more involved, like going to another level of we call it the spiritual fitness, to pray and fast, to adore our Lord, to pray extra mysteries of the rosary like never before, because we all had sensed that the evil was accelerating.
Yeah.
And we saw that there's so many good people out there, too. So it's that this battle is intensifying. So the first Pray and Fast for America was in 2018. And we worked all last year on it. And we got much response from people. And then we ended at the end of 2018 with 9 days, September 29th through October 7th. And we actually had those 9 days for the International Week of Prayer and Fasting, so we've kept that. And that was during the Kavanaugh hearings, and that was when all this craziness was down at the mall, and you had this arch of ball at the Washington, D.C. Mall during the hearings. I mean, it was unbelievable. And people were fired up. They were fired up to really pray and to do sacrifice, and so many people were asking about how can we fast, and I want to do something more. So going into 2019, we redid the whole website. It's called prayandfastforamerica.org. And on there, there's so much information that anybody can go on there and find all kinds of things that they could be involved with. It talks about a battle plan. It talks about training. It talks about sign up, join the fight. It talks about becoming, you know, adorers of our Lord. It talks about praying extra mysteries of the rosary and why the rosary, why fasting. So it goes into more depth of why that we are in battle. We know who the enemy is, but we also know that the power of the Lord can totally change this overnight. And the more that we can get people praying and fasting all around the country, if the bishops called out the diocese tomorrow and said, okay, we want all our parishes for one night a week to be all-night adoration. We need to do it because our country's at stake, our families are at stake. I believe this would end within a week, within weeks. But it's just going to take a big force.
It's going to take a big force, speaking of which, on your very abundantly resourceful website, prayerandfastforamerica.org. I've got that on the show page. You have, among other theologies, you have a lot there, Pray and Fast for America 2019. Do you believe that prayer and fasting can change the course of history? You asked the question on the landing page at the top. When you just brought up force, the force of prayer, the joint forces together can end this if we do this together. You've got several things in there. The four branches of Marian, a Marian military, and that's interesting. The Watchmen, Rosary Knights, the Torchbearers, Marian Consecration. We could get to that. What are your special forces? I like that. Special forces for prayer.
Exactly. So as we were putting this together, many of us, we were talking about, well, what are the special forces? And we call them, these are the Navy SEALs for heaven. These are the people that are specially trained. They're all in it. They're spiritually fit, and they want to continue being spiritually fit. And so they then go and sign up and say, okay, yes, I will pray the rosary daily. I will consecrate myself to the Blessed Mother. I will be enrolled in the Brown Scapular. I will make at least one holy hour of adoration per month. I will pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet daily. I will pray the Chaplet to St. Michael daily because we're in a battle. So there's all this list. I will attend Holy Mass every day. So these are people that come to the forefront, and they really are putting it number one on their list that they are going to pray for their families, of course, for holiness for themselves, because that's the key. All of us are called to holiness for our families, our parishes, our nation, and really ultimately the world. But America, and many things that we've been reading over the years, especially Our Lady of America, which was approved by the bishop years ago, and many of our bishops are coming forward, and a lot of them, I would say at least probably 85 to 90% of the bishops know about Our Lady of America, and hopefully soon we'll bring her into the Basilica one day. But the promises of Our Lady of America and the importance of the Holy Family and the importance of St. Joseph and the importance of purity in our country, that's all about purity in our homes, in our country, and that's one of the big things we're battling right now. She promises she will save America. She will intercede for America. And because we are key for world peace. And I really believe that, because so goes America, so goes the rest of the world. So I have a lot of hope, although when you pick up the news headlines every day, you think, come on, Lord, what is going on? Now we have infanticide. in many of these states. I mean, how much worse? But that's because I believe that satanic forces, the diabolical forces, are fighting strong because they know their time is short. That's the way I look at it. And I believe God's people are rising up. There's some wonderful, wonderful people out there. There's wonderful parishes. And I do believe the battle will intensify for a while, but I believe we'll see some great miracles happening.
It's pretty intense right now, Maureen, as you know, as you said right at the beginning. I mean, with the growing crisis, that's precisely why. You're not going to wait until the fall to do this, as you have before, and not for a shorter period of time. This is 365 days, the prayer and fasting for America. Talk about the fasting, both prayer and fasting, because it's so biblical. Probably most of you listening right now know what our Lord said to his own apostles when he brought up fasting about how some forms of evil can only, they couldn't heal some people. They couldn't do the miracles. They could do in many cases. There were certain ones they had to lament to our Lord they could not do. And that's when he told them, Maureen, what you tell everyone who signs up or gets on your page and finds information, that there are some forms of evil that will only be driven out this way. That's a big element in your
yes,
coalition,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes, I think that's what we've been missing in the church. In the traditional church and the church of the past, our fasting days were much more involved. And like now, we just have Ash Wednesday for, you know, fasting and abstinence and Good Friday. Well, that wasn't always the case. Years ago, there were Ember Days. There were all kinds of more fasting during Lent. And I think it's a little crazy today when you look at the evil that's increasing. Then why are we cutting back on all this? So I think there's a real leading of people that, okay, we've got to do something more. It's like having a gun without ammunition. Prayer is great, but we have to have the fasting because we're dealing with diabolical forces and the saints, especially, you know, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John Vianney, many of these saints, when they were dealing with the conversion of souls and for hardened souls, they were big into fasting. I would say most of the saints that we know of were huge fasting people. And when you look at the scriptures, the Old Testament, it's all about fasting. You know, Esther fasted for 3 days for her people. And then the Israelites were released. And when you look at Israel fasting in the morning and repentance, Nehemiah, Esther and friends fasted for victory, Esther, you know, chapter 4, 16. Fasting, which pleases God, is in Isaiah 58, 6 through 8. God commanded fasting and repentance, Joel chapter 1, 14. There's so much, Nineveh, they fasted, and God relented, and they were not destroyed. So fasting is so critical for today, and I think because we're so materialistic today, our country is, there's so much consumerism, there's so much, you know, we can do this, we can buy that, we can, you know, eat Chinese one night and then we can go out and eat Mexican the next night. We have so much abundance that I think to work on saying to our flesh, you know what, no, we're going to simplify today. Today we're just going to have simple, you know, we're going to eat soup for today, that's it. And we're going to offer some of the extra money we have to help with the pregnancy centers. There's all kinds of creative things that people can do with the prayer. And that would really motivate, I believe, the families to get more involved in the faith. And I do believe it has a huge, I've seen miracles. I've seen healings in families who do the prayer and the fasting.
This is important when you bring up the family element. There are certainly individuals. They are across the demographic profiles, young to old, elderly, and their generations, the grandparents and the grandchildren. It's a wonderful thing when they can come together, or individually if you are single and you're listening and you're a young person and you think, wow, these are a lot of things that maybe I heard my grandparents did that. But, you know, Maureen, talk about that for a minute. Is this something that you're getting a lot of interest from young people who may not have been raised in that environment that was so imbued in former generations' lives that it was just the air they breathed was that Catholic, and there were the novenas and the rosaries and the fasting,
exactly.
as you said, we used to have things we don't see that much of these days. But are you hearing from the young people? Do you get a lot of them involved?
Yes, and they love it. And here's I think young youth want to be challenged. You know, the youth see what's happening in the world today. And I just saw this report that came out, one of these polls that said, as all this is coming out about infanticide in, you know, my own state, Virginia, I'm in Northern Virginia, and the Virginia governor is, you know, for infanticide. There's so much prayer going around right now for him. and for the other leaders, because there's like three of them in a row. And then you have, of course, what happened in New York State. So I see all these youth, then this poll came out saying they are turning more and more for life. When they see these babies that are being born and destroyed and slaughtered, some of it's for the sale of baby body parts, which is so evil, but it's coming out. All the evil, there's like a spotlight coming out on the evil. And the only way our nation can be healed is for the pus, the infection, to come to the forefront. And so as we're seeing this great evil being exposed, I believe that's where more and more people are feeling this need to pray, the need to do some kind of sacrifice, some kind of fasting, because, you know, as our children are being sacrificed this way, so goes our nation, and people know this. And we do have a president. We have to pray for our president. He's, according to all the people I know that are very involved on the Hill downtown and very pro-life, they say he's the most pro-life president ever. And there's a lot of fighting going on. And so we're praying for so many of our leaders and protection. But yes, I see many of the young people coming forward and want to do this. So to me, that's what's very exciting.
I think it's very exciting as well. If you just tuned in, you're hearing the voice of Maureen Flynn, chairperson of the International Prayer and Fasting Coalition. They're doing something I haven't known them to do. Maureen's been on every year about the prayer and fasting campaign they have, Novenas, the great work they do. They're a grassroots movement that seeks to change the course of world events, nothing less than that. This coalition, because of all of the evil that is just erupting, just abortion extremism alone, and there's so much more than that that's erupting, across different states. I mean, Maureen, your state of Virginia, we know what the governor said on radio. It was captured. We've seen the video. We've heard the audio. We heard the talk about infanticide. We've seen the celebrations going on in New York when Governor Cuomo was celebrated with the pink scarf around his neck, lighting up some of the major towers in New York City in pink to celebrate, raucously celebrate, the abortion extremism there. My state of Illinois, lamentably, same thing. This governor in this state wants this state to have the most, he calls, progressive, we call extreme abortion laws in America. Well, he's gone pretty far down that path because yeah. It's, you know, baby coming out of the womb can be still killed. So, and by the way, those of you who have written me, the inbox for this program is a closer look at relevantradio.com. Several of you have written me asking, I'm so proud of you. You're really engaged. You've asked for, not exactly talking point, bullet points, talking points, whatever you want to call them, points on the different bills, because you are so engaged. You want to know exactly what are the specifics so we don't get this wrong. Good for you. We don't want to just repeat things we hear. We want to know explicitly. And you know, I'm a legal wonk. I read court documents. I read bills, every word of them, and try to get down what are the bullet points from this particular bill. What's Illinois legislation? I've got those down. You know, what would end of parental notification? Get this. As you know now, Maureen, a teenage girl can't go watch Unplanned in the movie theaters because it got an R rating, but she could go into an abortion clinic and get it. Yeah, right?
And so no parental. The whole thing is crazy.
And there's so much else that's wrong. I mean, physicians will be forced into it. So there goes exercising your conscience rights. Catholic health insurers will have to pay for it and so on. But this extremism, Maureen, that's erupting all over, that is so evil. It's taken the extremist abortion laws we already had and even furthered them. It's taken any common sense laws we've won as pro-life people, and erased those. So people think, oh my gosh, this is the gates of hell have opened. Well, if that's the case, guess what it's done also? It's made so many people, Maureen, you know this, activate and mobilize and tell the Marist and Knights of Columbus recent poll more than ever before that I was pro-choice. Now I am pro-life. I did not know this was happening. I didn't know this was legal. I didn't know this could be legal in America. So now I want you to know there's an International Prayer and Fasting Coalition. So I don't want to take your thunder here. Tell everyone again, 365 days, prayer and fasting. They can go to prayerandfastforamerica.org and get everything from a battle plan, why pray, why fast. You have questions, they answer them already. So is
and
that
we
what they've got?
We have flyers. We have flyers.
Great.
Some people don't go on the Internet. So we had 20,000 flyers printed called Pray and Fast for America. And on the flyers, back and front, people are actually calling and ordering it and putting it in their parishes, and they're talking to their pastors, and they're asking, hey, Father, we would like to do a holy hour, or we'd like to do an all-night vigil. It, you know, varies from church to church, but they're all going and they're saying, we've got to do something. And that is fantastic. But we're dealing with, Ephesians 5 talks about the principalities and powers in the air, what we're dealing with. We're dealing with demonic forces out there. We're dealing, remember Sister Lucy of Fatima said the last attack would be against marriage and the family. So this is an attack against God's little ones, the, you know, the poor and born that have no one to defend them. But it's an attack on the family, what's happening with transgender and all these other things, which really it goes back to we need healing, we need conversion.
Yeah.
And so it's the prayer. If we can, activism is great, but what's been missing, I think, over the years, but it's starting to come back full force, is the novenas, is the devotions, is the holy hours of adoration all over, is spending time with our family praying the rosary. I mean, this is all coming back, and this is what's mm-hmm. going to bring down God's divine intervention at some point. There'll be some kind of something from our Lord. He will hear the cries of his people, and we will see a sea change. It will happen. And I encourage everyone also to go online and look up about Our Lady of America, because that's really gives you hope for what Our Lady has said will happen. But we have to do the praying and the fasting. That's the key.
And people can sign up there. They can get information to answer their questions. You've already anticipated them. There are all these tabs. Why pray? Why fast? The battle plan, training, so forth. And then under why pray, the necessity of prayer, the power of prayer, the conditions of prayer, battle prayers for Catholic warriors. This is fantastic.
And there's also, under the press room, there's flyers right there, the flyers for download. They can print those off. Or they can call our office. We have I'll give our number, 888-478-PRAY. And they can call. We will send out the flyers to them if, you know, they need to get it to their prayer groups. So we're just encouraging everybody. Let's be part of the solution. Let's be part of heaven's plan to destroy this evil. Let's join forces.
You know, one of the things I want to fit in here before we run out of time is to go back to what you said earlier, one of the reasons to why pray is you just listed for us earlier just a whole number of citations from Scripture, Old Testament, about the power of prayer and what actually came of it, not just speculatively what could come of it, but what did come of it. And it really, all of it, it's just like my head was spinning. I was thinking that she's right. It's all throughout Scripture. Just think of this one. When you said Nineveh, just think Nineveh. I thought Nineveh has always struck me as a major turnaround because the people prayed. I mean, it was coming. They were warned. This is going to happen to you. The Lord said, but prayer, you know, sackcloth, ashes. In other words, just pray and fast. And the people took this seriously, and it turned the Lord's heart around, and he did not visit the punishment on them he was going to.
Right. And I, you know, our Lord is so merciful. He loves us so much. But part of his mercy is to justice if we don't listen. So we're praying for the sake of, you know, all the children we know, all the youth. We're praying and asking the Lord for great mercy and praying for enough people to come out so that he relents. Because the way things are going, yes, our country's in trouble on the natural realm, because when you have a country that promotes child sacrifices, all throughout the Old Testament, they got away from the Lord first, you know, got away from the first commandment, then they got into rampant immorality, and the last sin that brought judgment on nations in the Old Testament was child sacrifice. We now literally have, well, we've had it for years, but now we have child sacrifice to the point where babies are being born alive and they're selling their baby body parts. It's pure evil. So this is where we have to beg for God's mercy, beg for his intervention, and do our part of the prayer and the fasting and the rosary. The rosary is very important right now.
Padre, when you mention the saints, the different saints, of course, Teresa of Avila, you mentioned St. John Vianney. Certainly they come to mind. The others that come to mind who are up there among those who battled evil and we pray to, Maureen, is St. Benedict, certainly is a great one. St. Padre Pio, when you bring up the rosary again and again, it's important how important that is to this prayer campaign. St. Padre Pio called the rosary his weapon. And he would hold it up and he would say, I have my weapon. He prayed so many rosaries every single day. And then we have Lepanto. We have which turned October into the month of the rosary, the feast of the Holy Rosary. I mean, this brings about results. There is evil abroad, afoot today. It's all over in the form, in the many forms we've recounted here, and many others we didn't even get to yet. We know that even the crisis in the church, I mean, they're after, the enemy is after our clergy, our people, our priests who might be called to ordination. We have to continue talking about this, Maureen.
We have to fight for our faith, we have to fight for our church, and we have to fight for our country and fight for our family.
Amen. Those of you who are on hold, write me a closer look at relevantradio.com. Your questions, I'm going to get Maureen back. I want you to call back again. There's so much people want to do, Maureen, and I've posted the link to your prayer and fast for America.org. Maureen, we'll talk again soon. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye.
A closer look with Sheila Logminas.
Welcome to Under the Microscope, a closer look at medical bioethics. I'm Sheila Logminas. So when does human life begin? Basic textbook 101 in medicine tells you that, unless they're changing the text. You know, a lot of medical organizations are doing that these days. In fact, even, I believe, ACOG, American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, changed their definition of when life begins. I think they made it fertilization, but we're about to find out. That's not really why my guest is here, but just to put that out there, when does human life begin? That's just so basic in medicine. But then so too should be the basics my guest is bringing you right now, thankfully, and teaching doctors what they're not learning in medical school, where two different under the microscopes, two different sets of doctors told me, one said, the only tool in the toolbox we were taught was the pill. And another one said, the pill is known as the magic bullet for everything. And that's how they were, brought through medical school. Well, fortunately, we're going to talk about that and clarify it. And any of you doctors listening, turn up the volume, because this is for you as well as for everyone else. Women who go to doctors for these things, you need to hear this as well. And you know, before I get to my guest in just a moment, you may know, but you should know, that those radical abortion bills and legislation making their way around the country, by the way, are called Reproductive Health Acts. No reproduction going on, no health. This is not good. My guest is going to clarify. Dr. Marguerite Duane is here, a board-certified family physician and adjunct associate professor at Georgetown University. She's co-founder and director of FACTS, acronym for Fertility Appreciation Collaborative, to teach the science, to teach the truth about true reproductive health. Marguerite, welcome back. It's so good to have you here.
Thank you so much, Sheila. It's a pleasure to be with you again.
So, what are your thoughts? I know you well. I know the work you do. You're amazing. What were your thoughts when you, one bill after the other, New York, Illinois, I believe Rhode Island's bill, each one of these is called Reproductive Health Act?
Right. It's really heartbreaking because, as you said, it's not about reproductive health. You know, a healthy reproductive system is designed to reproduce. And when we're calling an act of ending a human life at any stage, that's not actually health care. That's harmful to at least one, certainly, but you know, in many cases, both the mother and the child she's carrying. So it's not true health care. True health care really is about teaching people to understand the way their bodies are designed to function and to work with them and to support them to ensure that their bodies are functioning normally and properly and doing what they were designed to do.
And that's what you do. So let's talk about that, because you're not only there with FACTS, Fertility Appreciation Collaborative, to teach the science, and you do this all the time for at conferences, as a speaker when you're invited to speak, on radio here, on this program you've done a number of times and elsewhere. But now you're teaching doctors. This is important. I know you have an upcoming event we want to talk about in Indianapolis that's coming up April 5th. Any of you who can make it to this, so what are you doing? Are you teaching the doctors April 5th in Indianapolis and elsewhere in your lineup?
Yes. So, you know, as you had alluded to earlier, many doctors in medical school, the way we learn to address most reproductive health issues, if a woman has irregular cycles or painful periods or anything related to her cycle, you know, we are often taught that the pill is the panacea for all that ails women and is designed to, quote unquote, treat the symptoms. But in most instances, hormonal birth control does not actually treat the underlying illness, but it simply shuts down her cycle. She gets a withdrawal bleed every, you know, 4 weeks, but it doesn't actually treat it. At our conference, Modern Fertility Awareness for Precision Women's Health, our goal is to introduce medical professionals, doctors, nurses, midwives, physician's assistants, pharmacists, anybody who cares and participates in the field of healthcare, educators as well, we are going to teach them about how women can learn to chart their cycle using a fertility awareness-based method. And the chart of their cycle really serves as a physical vital sign that provides a window into her overall health. And when physicians are trained in these methods and trained to interpret the charts, they can use the chart as an aid in the diagnosis and management of common women's health conditions. So, for example, we're going to have Dr. Christine Hempel speak about polycystic ovarian syndrome, one of the most common causes of irregular cycles. And again, one of those conditions that women are frequently put on the pill for. But again, the pill doesn't actually treat the disease. But Dr. Hempel is going to speak about different approaches to treatment and how charting with fertility awareness-based methods can help in diagnosing and treating this condition. It's just one of among many. We're going to talk about endometriosis. We're going to talk about infertility. And what we really want to do is provide our medical colleagues with the tools to be able to more effectively and more holistically and comprehensively offer true reproductive health care services to women and couples.
So reproductive health services that is truly healthy and truly works
right
with the woman's given reproductive system. Because, Marguerite, you could probably talk for the whole hour about what the pill does and what makes
right
it not healthcare, because it stops
right
a healthy reproductive system. Whereas what you do
right
is you teach the natural. And I know a
right
lot of people probably ask you, don't they, is this the rhythm method? And what's your answer to that? Because people do wonder.
Right, yes. Yes, I mean, not only people, but medical professionals. In fact, FACTS had done a research study a few years ago asking the directors of women's health programs. I mean, these are the physicians that are responsible for teaching women's health. And the number one method they were most familiar with was the rhythm method, which is shocking because the rhythm method was developed in the 1920s and 1930s, almost a century ago. And while it was a major scientific advance at that time, based on the latest scientific research, medicine has advanced, and our understanding of women's fertility and women's ability to chart their cycles has also advanced. And what I tell my colleagues is this. The difference between modern fertility awareness-based methods and the rhythm method is this. With the rhythm method, women use the historical length of their six previous cycles to try to predict their future fertility. So they're using retrospective data to try and predict what's happening, you know, today or tomorrow. It's as if, you know, the weatherman uses, you know, the weather yesterday to try to predict today. Whereas with modern fertility awareness-based methods, women learn to observe physical signs or what we refer to as biomarkers to identify their potential fertility in real time. So rather than saying, well, it was raining yesterday, so I'm going to predict that it's raining today, no, the woman, you know, would say, well, maybe yesterday I was dry, but I'm going to, you know, make an observation today. You know, you actually pay attention to experience. So you're using data in real time to identify your fertility. And this is really important because there's a number of factors that can affect the woman's cycle, such as stress or travel or, you know, poor sleep. And so using real-time data is so much more effective. And that's why modern fertility awareness-based methods have been shown to be much, much more effective, with effectiveness rates that are comparable to conventional forms of birth control, but without any medical side effects.
Yeah, it's because it doesn't involve medicine. One on your website, factsaboutfertility.org, there are so many tabs people can find out about. But one of them is when you want to learn more about this, where's the science? One of the you anticipate many questions, and one of them is, well, where's the science? You've got that covered. And then when you click on that, you say over the past 40 years, significant innovations have been made in women's health, health care, particularly within this realm, reproductive science. And then underneath that, Marguerite, I want to tell listeners, you've got so many tabs. They can click on that tab and open up a whole new realm of your findings. Overview, you can get an overview. Effectiveness of natural or fertility awareness-based methods. Ovulation and menstrual cycle issues. Scientific issues in family planning. There is one. Science and family planning. And
can I just say, Sheila, like, that's just a glimpse. You know, my team and I have been working to put together a more in-depth, robust database of the research because there are hundreds of articles out there. Our only challenge is, you know, limited time and limited resources to be able to pull together these resources to make them more widely available to the public. And so one way we're trying to get the information out to the public, and especially our medical colleagues, is through these conferences. Again, we just held our first one in Cleveland that was very, very successful, very well received. And our next one, as you noted, will be at Marion University in Indianapolis on Friday, April 5th. Friday, April 5th. And I just want to say, for those of you that are interested in attending, our early bird registration rates expire this Friday. So please, if you're thinking about it, go to our website and you can see what we're going to talk about. One of my most favorite comments from the attendees at our Cleveland conference was, I really appreciated the studies that were shown to support fertility awareness-based methods mm-hmm. along the way, because they're out there. Unfortunately, though, most medical professionals do not learn about this in medical school, so we're trying to change that.
You're doing a good job, because every time you've been on this program, you've addressed this and you've answered questions. By the way, if across the country right now, anywhere you are, if you have questions about fertility, infertility, the fertility awareness based methods for reproduction health, this is the true health. This is not medicine, and this is not bad for you stuff that you pop into your mouth. One doctor, as you know, Marguerite, you've heard me say this before on this program. She's actually a cancer doctor, but she knows she started discovering a pattern many, many years, decades ago, of young women turning up in her office with breast cancer. And the common mm-hmm. denominator was that they had had abortions, and that many of them had been on the pill. And so, mm-hmm. but anyway, so the connection between all of that, this is all. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, the pill is classified by the World Health Organization as a group one carcinogen because it is noted to increase women's risk of breast, cervical, and liver cancer. So it's known. It's known in the science. But again, this is not something that medical students learn necessarily, and it's not something that women are adequately informed about. And again, we're really going to try to focus on students as well. And if you are a medical student or a nursing student or a midwifery student, we welcome you to come to our conference. And if you're listening to this and you can't come to our conference but you want to support it, consider making a donation to FACT so that we can provide scholarships for the students that are interested in learning more. That will make a huge difference in our efforts to change the culture of medicine so we recognize and understand what's true reproductive health and how to restore reproductive health.
And that's precisely what I was throwing out there. Dr. Marguerite Duane is here to answer any of your questions about reproductive health, about fertility and infertility. And many of you struggle with infertility, or you just want to know this because you don't like the idea that you have maybe a doctor who's kind of pushing the pill, which many do for many reasons. And many of you have questions about that. Well, but isn't it legitimate when the doctor says it's for extreme pain? I mean, there are so many questions you have about this. Dr. Marguerite Duane. And the number is 888-914-9149. We're going to talk about more of those common questions Dr. Duane gets and the reactions she's getting from all over the country where she holds conferences, workshops, and just simply teaches people the science and the simple way a woman's body works. It's just a beautiful thing when she teaches this. People, it's that aha moment. They just did not know. But once you know, the people are so joyful. She'll tell you about that as well. All of that coming up. Now, the number is 888-914-9149. Dr. Duane is in. She's going to talk about that next.
A Closer Look with Sheila Logminas.
Welcome back to Under the Microscope, a closer look at medical bioethics. We're as fundamental as you get. When does life begin? And how does a woman's body really work? And why are these abortion extremist laws hitting New York, Virginia, Rhode Island, and my state of Illinois called reproductive health acts? It's not reproduction going on, and it's not healthy. In fact, the pill's not healthy. It's a carcinogen. That keeps coming up again and again and again on our programs when we cover this. And it just came up again now from my guest, Dr. Marguerite Duane. Dr. Duane's a board-certified family physician and adjunct associate professor at Georgetown University. She is co-founder and director of FACTS, Fertility Appreciation Collaborative, to teach the science, which she's doing all the time on reproduction for a healthy woman's body. A lot of you need to know this. You're struggling with infertility. You've got questions about the pill, especially if the doctor prescribed it for some other reason, pain, whatever. There are many questions out there, and Dr. Duane is here to answer them. 888-914-9149. I've also got the link on the show page to an upcoming conference she's giving in Indianapolis. It's going to be a good one, like all of them are. April 5th, 2019. The link is online to find that. Precision Women's Health, Modern Fertility Awareness for Family Planning, and Precision Women's Health. It's so good to get that kind of clarity. Marguerite, we've got some calls. I'm going to go take a couple of those. Julie is calling in from Maine. I'm glad you did, Julie. Go ahead. Thank you.
Hi, Sheila. Great show.
Thank you.
Dr. Duane, quick observation before my question. I will say I was one of those women who very, very young was put on the pill for endometriosis. And mm-hmm. I was on it for years. And then mm-hmm. once I was married and we were trying to have children, hey, I have infertility. And that's an anecdotal thing that I noticed. But I often wondered, how many women who'd been on the pill forever for all these medical reasons who bought into that and were told that's what they had to do. Then when they're ready, they're open to life and want to have children, and then they can't. That was my first kind of observation. And then my other question was, with all these millions of women on the pill for all these decades, have there been any studies done on the sort of collective effect of like the estrogen waste that ends up in the environment through, the women consuming all those birth control pills? I'm just wondering what the effect of that would be, like in the water and just all throughout the environment.
Right. These are both great questions. And thank you for sharing your own personal history. I'm glad that you brought up the topic of endometriosis. March is actually Endometriosis Awareness Month. And one of the most common causes of severe menstrual pain that women may experience both around the time of her period and throughout the cycle. And again, and I don't want to blame my medical colleagues because I was like many of them. I never learned how to treat any women's reproductive health problem without giving women the pill. That is how we are trained, that if a woman has an issue, put her on the pill because it shuts down her hormones and it suppresses the symptoms, but it doesn't treat it. And endometriosis is a classic example that, you shut down her hormones so her periods are less painful. And certainly we want women to not be experiencing pain, but the disease process continues to expand and goes, may continue to get worse while she thinks she's quote unquote getting better and or being treated. And in fact, one of our speakers at our conference in Indianapolis, Dr. Patrick Young, he's an expert in endometriosis and using fertility awareness-based methods. And he's participated in research. And last year in March on our blog, we published an interview with him, as well as some summaries of some research articles that actually show that putting young women on the birth control pill for the treatment of endometriosis can actually exacerbate or worsen the condition over time, leading to an increased likelihood of infertility. Another important thing to note, one of the most premier researchers in the field of fertility awareness and cervical fluid in particular is a research scientist by the name of Dr. Eric Odeblad. And one of the things that he discovered is that the birth control pill actually ages the cervix. So we often think of the cervix as just a side organ. It's not as important as the uterus or the ovaries. But the cervix plays a very important role in women's reproductive health because it produces the fertile cervical mucus that women need to allow for them to be fertile. It sustains the survival of the sperm and allows for fertilization to occur. Well, women who take the birth control pill, Dr. Eric Odeblad's research showed, it actually ages those cervical cells, so they're not able to produce that fertile cervical mucus as well. And for every year the woman is on the pill, it actually ages the cervix by about 2 years. So a woman who's on the pill from the age of 20 to 30, when she goes off the pill at 30, she doesn't have a cervix of a 30-year-old. She has the cervix of a 40-year-old. So I'm sure there's a link. As to your other question, yes, there has been research with regards to the effects of all of these hormones getting into our water supply and our water system. I live in Washington, D.C., and there's actually been research on the Anacostia River showing that it is actually altering the sex of the aquatic life with fish, wow, male fish showing female sex traits. And so there is research showing that. And that's the other interesting thing is so many people that are coming to learn about fertility awareness are not coming at it from a faith-based reason, but because they're concerned about the environment. I've had students tell me, I buy organic food because it doesn't have hormones, and yet I go home and I take a birth control pill that's full of hormones. So maybe I should think differently. And I'm like, yes, that's probably a good idea. So great question. Thank you.
And along the lines of hormones, another off-air question is this. What about info? Looking on your factsaboutfertility.org website, do you answer this? I know your conference, I was looking over what's coming up at the Indianapolis conference coming up on April 5th, 2019. That, folks, is linked on my show page. Go to Facebook and click like, and then you can get all this in your feed. And you can click share and put that through your social media network, because people will then benefit from the information. The Indianapolis conference information is there. And on that, Marguerite, I see you might have addressed this. My guest is Dr. Marguerite Duane, holding that conference. But anyway, the question is this. Do you have on the site, and do you talk about, and I know at the conference in Indianapolis you were going to talk about, information for when a woman's at the end of her fertility phase of life, let's say, and how much she wants to avoid hormone replacement therapy. I notice in your conference highlights for Indianapolis, among the other things, achieving and preventing pregnancy, postpartum, and perimenopause, among other things, adolescence. You've got a lot on there, endometriosis, but one of them is perimenopause. So what about that?
Great question. And at our Cleveland conference, we had a family physician, Dr. Jean Golden-Tebalt, who gave an outstanding presentation on the use of fertility awareness-based methods in the perimenopausal period. The perimenopausal period, those years leading up to menopause, are similar to early adolescence, when women's cycles are more irregular. And that's where there can be tremendous benefit to charting the cycle, because women can tell whether or not they may have ovulated that month or not. And if they didn't ovulate, you know, that may affect their cycle length. Again, because there's more variability in the cycle length, it's beneficial to chart, because women have a better sense as to what to expect in terms of just when they might get their next period, or if they're experiencing typical PMS symptoms on day 18 or 19 of their cycle, it may not come as a surprise, because they've been charting their signs and recognize that they are going to get their period early. So there is some really good information out there. And unfortunately, Dr. Jean Golden-Tebalt will not be speaking in Indianapolis. But as I said, we're bringing in Dr. Young that conference to speak about endometriosis. But we have Dr. Richard Farring, who's going to speak about using fertility awareness-based methods in the postpartum period. And as you noted, Allison Dreher and myself will be speaking about teaching adolescents to chart their cycle. Many people have concerns about that, but it's very, very empowering. And unfortunately, again, I see amongst my colleagues, many of them will put 12, 13, 14-year-old, 15-year-old girls on the birth control pill, not from a birth control perspective, but to quote-unquote regulate her cycle, because her cycles are irregular. Well, it's not uncommon. I mean, it's normal for women in the first 2 years of getting their period for their cycles to vary anywhere from 3 to more than 6 weeks, and that can be normal. And when we put women on the birth control pill that early, it's not helping to regulate their cycles. It's actually, again, shutting down their system, and so their body may not be fully maturing the way that it should. So if you've got questions, there are some great programs out there for adolescents to learn how to chart their cycle and talk about the benefits of it. I'm trained as a TeenStar educator. That program has been around since the 70s, and there's research all across the world showing that when young girls learn to chart their cycle, it actually delays onset of sexual activity. And or if girls had been sexually active, they're more likely to return to abstinence or secondary virginity. So there's great results showing the benefits of teaching it at an early age.
So, Dr. Duane, we're down to under a minute, and Janelle in Arizona, no time for your call, Janelle, but I want to tell Dr. Duane what she wanted to know was a device, or what she could do to determine fertility, and that's precisely what you do, Dr. Duane. So on your site, so Facts About Fertility, that's charting, right? Charting your cycle.
Right. Yeah, so I would say we offer webinars, and in particular, the science of the female cycle explained. So sign up for our webinars. Follow us on Facebook, and you can learn more about that, and we're happy to talk about that.
Excellent. Dr. Marguerite Duane, thank you so much. We'll have to talk again soon. Thank you.
Okay, great. Thank you.
Appreciate all you do. And I want you to not only go there and follow me on Facebook, and I'll be there. I'll meet you there as well after the show. But also stay tuned for St. Joseph's Workshop, Finding Holiness in Ordinary Penances. You want to hear that?